Aren't you thankful this morning for the love that lifted us up out of the miry clay, as the psalmist says, and established my goings on a solid rock? I'm thankful for that great love this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll find your way to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. A couple weeks ago, I went a little easy on you, gave you Genesis. Titus is a little more in there. It's kind of between Philemon. If you find the book of Hebrews, go back two books, you've got it. If you go to the book of Timothy, it's after 2 Timothy. So Titus is right there in the little small book, like three chapters or so. And we're going to start a series, Lord willing, on the book of Titus for the next couple of weeks or so. And like I said, it's a short book. All right, so it won't take too long to get through. But nonetheless, it is a letter that Paul is writing to Titus. He talks about his faith and how to teach, as we'll look later on next couple of weeks, teaching sound doctrine, teaching what the Word of God says, and to maintain those good things that one does in the name of Christ. And so we'll look at all of that in the coming weeks. But this morning, I want us to focus on the first four verses. The first four verses. And I want us to think about Paul first, all right, and his connection to this. And then I want us to think about five lessons that Paul is teaching Titus found in these first four verses. Let's read them. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In due time He revealed His word through the proclamation which I have sent and been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in the faith we share, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Your Word, for the Gospel, for Your death, Your burial, and the resurrection that You had. And Lord, how we are promised of that resurrection to come. And Lord, we're thankful for salvation that is given to us by grace, and Lord, not of our own selves, but it is a free gift from You. And God, we just pray that now as we look at Your Word, that You would help us to apply it in our life wherever it may be needed. Lord, perhaps there is one that is lost under the sound of my voice this morning. We pray You'd convict their heart, God, if they repent and they turn to You and be saved before it's eternally too late. Likewise, that one that is backslidden, Lord, if they will return to You. Father, for whatever You do this morning, we'll be careful to give You the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want us to think about Paul first, and then I want us to switch to what Paul gives us five lessons about God in these first few verses here. We find in verse 1, Paul the person, he was an apostle, right? He was a servant, an apostle, of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith. And so we see also in verse 1 that he was a participant, all right? That through faith and acknowledging the truth that it's only through God that he was able to proclaim this truth. It's only through God that he was able to become this servant, this apostle of Christ. And so he is Paul the person, Paul the participant. But also look at verse 2. You'll see Paul as a pilgrim. Paul as a pilgrim here. In hope of that eternal life promised of God, who never lies. I like that he throwed that in there, right? This was a hope of eternal life that was promised from the very foundation of the world. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened? God provided a way for them, their redemption, right? When Noah and all the world was full of sin. What happened? Again, God provided redemption throughout the New Testament. When Christ came into the scene, He provided a redemption, a final plan. Christ dying for us and being the ultimate sacrifice. He's always provided this plan. And so Paul is saying that this hope of eternal life that is promised by God, He never lies. So we have that hope, right? We have that blessed assurance in knowing that we have that eternal life promised before the ages began. But notice in verse number 3, in due time He revealed His word through the proclamation with which I have been entrusted. So we find Paul the preacher. Paul the preacher. And so what does he preach to Titus here? What is he telling us about God? There's five things that I had looked at in these verses about God. God is mentioned five times in these first four verses here, and they lead us to these important lessons about God that we need to learn. First of all, we learn that God is preeminent. That God is preeminent. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul allowed God the Father and God the Son to be preeminent in his life. In other words, they were in charge of his life, along with the working of the Holy Spirit. And so he teaches us that because Paul is saying, I'm a servant, they are preeminent, they are before anything else, right? He says, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that we must allow God to be preeminent in our lives. God must come before anything else. Back in the day, of course, many of you will remember, perhaps, there was a time in history when on Sunday, nothing was open, right? There were no businesses open on Sunday. I was watching an episode of, now don't judge me, all right? Is what they call it, them kids call it, no judgment zone, right? But don't judge me. But I was watching a sitcom from back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, maybe, probably more like 60s or 70s. And you'll remember it, the Jeffersons. Y'all remember that? There was an episode I was watching yesterday, and he had George had forgotten about his mom's birthday. If y'all remember that episode, maybe not. But nonetheless, his mom came by the visit, and she was all excited because she just knew that George had planned this great big celebration for her, right? George had forgotten all about it. Long story short, George goes out trying to find the perfect gift for his mom, but it was on a Sunday, and he was mad because there wasn't anything open on Sunday. And so that made me think about this. You know, there was a time when God was preeminent in our lives. There was a time when church was priority. There was a time when church house was full. Right, I remember my grandma and even my parents talking about how churches used to be full. You know, you see these big buildings, right? And you think, my goodness, why they build it so big? Well, back in the day, that place was full, right? Preeminence. And Paul is teaching us here that God is preeminent, and He must be preeminent in our life. Secondly, notice in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, not only is God preeminent, but God has a people. God has a people. Years ago, there was a commercial. I forget what brand of insurance it was, but nonetheless, they were trying to sell insurance, right? And they mentioned, you know, that they've got people to cover whatever it was that you had an issue with. We've got people that handle that. You know, God has people as well. According to the faith, verses 1 and 2, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, who is this elect? Now, we have our Calvinist friends, right? We have Calvinists in the Southern Baptist. We have Calvinists more predominantly in the Presbyterian faith. The Calvinists will say that God, and I agree with this to an extent, that God, before the foundation of the world, knew who would be saved. That's true, right? Because why? God is all-knowing, right? But God also gave us what? Free will. We can choose to obey God and be saved, or we can choose not to obey God and be lost. But who is the elect? Well, I would argue, most any day with most people, that God's elect, in order to be the elect, you have to be, some would define it as chosen, but to be elect, you have to be willing or can't refuse an offer, right? So I would argue the fact that if you are the elect, are those who have responded to the call of God. That's the elect. Because, dear friend, if you're not a part of the elect, if you're not being drawn by the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to seek after God. Right? So the elect are those who have responded and placed faith in Christ as Savior. And so as God's people, we are to be acknowledging God's truth and allowing that truth to lead us to godliness. That is what the elect is. Those who are saved. Those who are saved. Is there a certain number? No. For what we believe, I believe that the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, now that's not a predetermined amount, right? Paul repeats several times in the book of Romans, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, does God know a number? I believe He does. Because again, God is all-knowing. He knows who will accept and who will not accept. But nonetheless, the point Titus is making, Paul is making to Titus here, that God has a people, those remnant of people, those elect of God who have chosen to follow after God. And he's saying that we must acknowledge Him in truth and follow after Him in godliness. God is preeminent. God has a people. Verses 2 and verse 3, my favorite. God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You remember as kids, you would make deals with your friends, right? And I remember me and my brother, we would always get into a scuffle, you know, like every brother do, siblings do. But nonetheless, and we would always bargain one with another and say, well, don't tell Mom, I promise I'll do this if you don't tell, you know, Mom or Dad, whatever the case is. How often do we keep that we promised? I can't speak for you, but on mine and my brother's behalf, we never kept those promises, right? But I'm glad that God keeps His promises. Now, those in our political world don't always keep promises. Those that we hold dear to our heart don't always keep their promises. But God does. God always keeps His promises, and Paul is saying here that we have that hope of eternal life because God cannot lie. And that He has saved, that He has committed unto Him, He will not forget. Amen. He also said that He cast sin as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? It's a long way, right?
You remember Christopher Columbus when he sailed the ocean? I'm only saying this because I just had this in a history class. But nonetheless, he actually was planning to go east because he figured if he went west that he would end up in a different part of the world that he was not wanting to go to. And so he decided to go east. And as he went east, he discovered what? Hey, if I keep going east, I'll always go east, right? There's no point where I'm going back west. Dear friend, God throws that sin as far as the east is from the west. Why does he say it like that? Because it's remembered no more. Once it's gone and it's out of sight, it's forgotten. God keeps his promises. Fourthly, not only is God preeminent, or should be preeminent in our lives, and he has a people, those who have responded to the call of salvation, and he keeps his promises, all those that he has made from time beginning. But also notice in verse 3 that God reveals his word through preaching. That's what it says. The King James says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now, preaching, I think Paul is mentioning here in the fact of the way he does proclaim the gospel, right? He is preaching, and he done several missionary trips in proclaiming the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But I think also you could look at this, that God reveals his word through preaching, but also not necessarily from a pulpit, right? That all of us, in some capacity, if you want to play on words, we're all preachers for Christ. When we are saved, we become missionaries. We become those preaching. Now, granted, some have the calling to be a preacher in the sense of behind a pulpit in a church as a pastor. But all of us are called to proclaim his word, right? We all are. And that is our responsibility. And God reveals his word through those that proclaim it. And that's what Paul is saying here, that we all have this duty to proclaim the word of God until he comes again. We also find one thing, one final thing. God is preeminent. God has a people. God keeps his promises. God reveals his word through preaching. And verse number 4, God provides. God provides. King James says to Titus, "My own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." What does God provide us? God provides grace, mercy, and peace to his children. Now, granted, God provides a lot of other things, right? We heard this morning of the abundance of being able to provide food for a family in need. You know, God provides. And I think God provides and allows others to have excess in order to help those that have less, that are unfortunate. But God always provides. And I'm so thankful, you know, in 20 years of preaching, I was talking with a high school friend that I graduated with. I actually ordained him as a deacon back in Mississippi and at a Sherman Baptist Church there outside of Pontotoc, Tupelo. He and I was talking, I guess it was Friday, and we was talking about how, you know, gosh, almost 19 years I've been out of high school. 19 years, right? And of course, his mama, as the kids will say, his mom piped up and said, "Wait till it's 50, right? 19 years we've been out of school. And I'm thinking, my gracious, I've been preaching for 20. That's crazy, right? And I thought, in the last 20 years, I cannot think of a single time where God did not provide. I remember my first church was a forced resignation, had no place to go, no place to live. Didn't even announce the fact that I was leaving the church. It happened so suddenly. But you know, that Sunday night I was preaching in a pulpit. The next Sunday I was preaching somewhere. Every Sunday until the next church called me as pastor, I was preaching somewhere. God provides. Left that church. That was when I went for 7.5 years and left that church and was going to call it quits, right? Went to Cincinnati, Ohio, running from God. The same God in Mississippi is the same God in Cincinnati, though, right? He always provided. The mortuary there didn't do so hot. Ended up back in Mississippi, and guess what? Went right back to one of the churches I was past, pastoring two at one time. Never missed a lick. God provides. Sometimes we don't understand why or how or why things happen or why is this happening, but nonetheless, it's all in God's orchestration, right? And He always provides. Always. When I moved from Little Rock and everything was in turmoil in that point in time, probably the most scariest times of my life. Ended up in Tennessee, not even knowing what's going to happen, right? Where I'm going to go next. Couldn't find a job. Went 4 months. 4 months with nothing except you, right? God provided. Always. Landed me in a temporary position. That temporary became a permanent position. That permanent became promotion. And here we are today, right? What came out of chaos, God always provides. And so I say that to you just as Paul would say to Titus, you know, sometimes it looks dismal. Right? The last 2 weeks, I cannot tell you. People talk about retirement. My mom talks about retirement, and I'm like, I don't know that I'm going to do too well with retirement. You know, because I was literally stuck inside the house for 2 weeks. Couldn't go nowhere, right? We had a foot of snow and ice in Memphis. Couldn't leave. My van was literally stuck halfway outside the carport because that's as far as it was going. Couldn't leave. Couldn't do nothing. And it looked so dismal. You know, the first few days was great, right? Oh, this is great. I don't have to go to work. Still getting paid for it. That's the joys of government work, right? But by the day 8, 9, and 10, I was like, I'm ready to do something, right? I'm going crazy. Sometimes it looks so dismal. But yet God is still providing that grace, that mercy, and that peace. And He told Titus to hold to that. Allow God to have preeminence in your life and to spread the gospel. Dear friend, that is the same thing that He is telling us today. We may not be great public speakers, and we may not even can talk to a crowd, and that's okay. God isn't asking us to draw in crowds. But He is asking us to share the faith. He is asking us to do what He's called us to do. I'm going to close with this. Years ago, I was sitting in the adult Sunday school room and church and that I was pastoring, and it was my practice at that, of course it was a larger church, but it was my practice that once a month I would kind of rotate and go visit with the other Sunday school rooms just to sit in and, you know, just to be a part of their class. That's just something I always did. And I went into the adult class that they had, and I sat in the very back corner, like good Baptist, right? I sat in the real back corner and just observed and listened to the lesson for the day. And the teacher made a comment, and that comment has stayed with me all these years. And I don't know, Lord, I hope I never forget it, but her comment was this: do what you're called to do, and do it well. That's all God asks, right? Do what you're called to do, and do it well, to the best of your ability. Whatever it is, witnessing for you may be through cooking. We have some great cooks here. I will not deny that. I've not been in a Baptist church yet that didn't have fantastic cooks, right? It may be through writing or poetry or singing or playing or whatever it may be. Tools, making things. But we are to share the gospel and allow the light of Christ to shine outward of you to those that you are around. And that's what Paul was telling Titus. Allow Christ to be preeminent in your life, and He'll always provide. Amen. We'll extend a hymn of invitation this morning. This is your opportunity to do business with God. Maybe it's a time where you just need to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be more of a witness for you. Lord, help me to do what you've called me to do. Help me to allow you to be preeminent in my life. Whatever it is, as we sing together, would you come? Trust Him. Amen. He's the only one we can trust. A friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Anything needs to be said before we dismiss this morning? Do you remember next Sunday is potluck? So I know we'll have plenty of food for that. Alright. Alright. We'll dismiss with a word of prayer then. Father, we are thankful again, God, for your presence here with us today as we have looked at your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to let you have the preeminence in our life. And Lord, perhaps others that look at us, that they would see you within us. And Lord, lead us to those who are lost and undone without you. And God, may we show them the way to that forgiveness and that eternal life that it comes only from you. Lord, as we go our separate ways this morning, as we travel, God, we pray that you would grant us safety. And Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.